My voice will hold out. It's good that at my age you'd think it would. Welcome, and add my welcome to that of Katie's. If you are visiting with us tonight, it's really great that you're here. And yeah, do stick around afterwards if you've got time. Make yourself known to us and say hi. It's good to get to know you a little bit better. We're going to be digging into this passage a little bit in a moment, but before we do, I just want to ask two questions. I just want you to think about it. You don't have to answer out loud. You don't have to kind of talk to the person next to you or anything. Just think in your own mind. Who is somebody that you really, really trust? We've all got somebody in our lives that we straight away comes to mind. We think, yep, trust them. Think about that person. I want you to think, why? Why is it that you trust that person? It's interesting, isn't it, that we trust and can trust. And when we choose to trust somebody, as we think about that person that we trust and why, is trust something that just happens? Or does trust increase over time? Whether it be our spouse, partner, maybe a teacher or a friend, maybe our mechanic, if we trust our mechanic, a doctor or a firefighter or a pilot, whoever it is that we trust, do we just have trust? Is it just kind of something we choose to do and it just happens? Or does trust grow over time? I think that as I reflect on that, trust is certainly something in my life that I see is often tested. Trust is something that does grow over time. I think that that certainly is true. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to look a little bit at this passage, and this theme of trust kind of springs up time and time again as we look at this passage. There's also another theme, and that is of following Jesus and how that interplays with this whole question of trust. We were introduced in that reading tonight from two guys that came to Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus. The question was, do they trust him? And that's what we're going to look at in a moment. But let me just pray, and we'll just commit this time to the Lord, and then we'll get stuck right in. Father, we just want to thank you that you have made us. Lord, that you've brought us here tonight, that we can share together in your word. Father, we just trust tonight that you will speak to us, because you show yourself to be a God who wants to be known. So, Father, make yourself known to us tonight so that we might follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at that passage that Alex read for us tonight. In verse 19 of chapter 8, we are introduced to this first guy that comes to Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus. If you didn't bring a Bible with you tonight, actually, I should mention there are some Bibles in the little grid bit under the seats, or maybe on the floor there somewhere. We're in Matthew chapter 8, towards the second half of the Bible in the New Testament there. And in verse 19 of chapter 8, we see that a teacher of the law came to Jesus, and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." We kind of get a sense that this guy had some enthusiasm as he comes to Jesus. And he says, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow you. Wherever you go, I'm in. Sign me up." It's basically what this man was about. We're not told too much about who he is. We don't know his name. We know his profession. He was a teacher of the law. Maybe some other Bible translations might say that he's a scribe. That was just the professional term for the job that he did. And we get this sense that his eagerness is there. He comes to Jesus and says, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow you. I want to follow you. And I will go wherever you go." Basically, he says, "Sign me up. You know, include me in your crew, and I'll come where you're going to go." We're told that this happened to Jesus quite a lot. Large crowds actually gathered around him. In In verse 1 of chapter 8, if you just look back at the start of chapter 8, it says that when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And this was kind of the pattern of Jesus' life and ministry, certainly in Matthew's account of Jesus' life. By about chapter 4, Jesus is kind of known right throughout the region. He's pretty famous. He's done a lot of crazy miracles. He's made some pretty outrageous claims about himself. And people are taking notice. They're following him to see who he is and what he's going to do. And so that was normal for Jesus, for these crowds to sort of follow around him, because his fame has spread. He was kind of a big deal. And so we're not sure that maybe that was the reason why the scribe wanted to follow Jesus. We don't know. All we know is that he wanted to. He was eager to follow Jesus. He comes and says, "Let me come with you. I'll go wherever you're going to go. I just want to be one of your followers." But then Jesus gives this response in verse 20. Interesting one, really, when you think about it. Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Son of Man was a title that he used of himself. Jesus is saying, look, foxes have a hole and birds of the air have nests, but I don't have anywhere that's my own. I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. I don't have a house. I don't have any possessions. Jesus kind of slows this eager scribe down and says, hold up a minute, man. You sure you really want to follow me? That's kind of the question that Jesus poses here. He says to this eager young scribe, he says, think carefully what it means to be my follower. Ultimately, Jesus' response is a question of this guy's trust. He says, are you really prepared to trust me? Because you're going to need to if you want to follow me. That's what Jesus was challenging in this scribe. He was challenging his willingness to trust. He says to him in saying, look, I don't have a house. I don't have anywhere to go. He's saying to this guy, look, are you willing to trust me so much that you would give up your earthly security, a place to go to bed, in order to follow me? Are you willing to give up your earthly security in order to know a greater inner security of the purpose of God? That was his question. In saying that he didn't have a place to sleep or a house to call his own, Jesus said to this man, are you prepared to follow me even if you don't know where you might end up tomorrow? Are you really prepared to follow me? Because it could get difficult. In fact, Jesus promised that it would get difficult. We don't get told here what the scribe's answer was. We don't know how he responded to that question. The author of this account, Matthew, doesn't actually tell us. And so I think that tells us that the scribe's answer is not the point. The point is Jesus' question. And I think it applies equally to any of us who would seek to follow Jesus. This applies to us today. If you want to follow Jesus, ask yourself the question, are you prepared to trust him? I mean, completely trust him. No matter where he may lead you, no matter how difficult life may be, are you willing to trust Jesus? That's the question. And I think it's an important question. It's a question that we need to have answered. We need to answer that question. Following Jesus is not something that we should rush into. We should count the cost. We need to be prepared to trust Jesus in spite of that cost. That's what Jesus said as he talked elsewhere in his ministry about what it meant to follow him. He said, yeah, trust is a big part of what it means to be a follower of me. But you also need to weigh up that cost. Don't rush into it. Think seriously about what this means, because I need to know that you trust me. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus talks in a little bit more detail about what it means to weigh up that cost. If you want to, you can turn over there. We won't stay in Luke too long, so don't lose your spot in Matthew. But in Luke chapter 14, Jesus warns those that would follow after him that following him may cost us relationally. Following Jesus might impact our relationships with our mom or dad or our brother or our sister or our friends. Jesus said that we needed to count that cost in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. He said that you need to be ready to follow Jesus even if your family or friends would have nothing to do with him. I mean, that's the cost. We may be interested in following Jesus, but mom or dad or brothers or sisters want nothing to do with him. That's going to be a cost to your relationship. Following Jesus means being willing to trust him over those earthly relationships, because we see relationship with Jesus for what it is, as more valuable than any earthly relationship that we might have. Trusting Jesus in spite of the cost is a difficult thing. We need to weigh that up. We weigh up the cost of all sorts of stuff here on earth. Jesus uses the example there in Luke 14 about building a building project. And a smart builder would weigh up the cost and work out, can he afford to even finish the thing before he starts it? Otherwise, it's going to be foolish. It's going to be laughed at. You wouldn't start it if you knew you couldn't finish it. Or he talked about a king going to war, and he'd weigh up the strength and size of his army and work out whether or not it was even viable to go into that battle. Be a foolish king if he didn't count the cost. Jesus says the same with following him. If you want to follow Jesus, it means being prepared to trust him. You've got to weigh up that cost. What will that mean? Go back to Matthew chapter 8. Jesus' response to that scribe, the fact that he even asked him that question, I think that shows us that Jesus can be trusted. It's one of the many times that we see Jesus is a guy who can be trusted. Because if you think about it, the fact that Jesus slowed the guy down, he cautioned him and said, hold up, wait up. Do you really understand what this means? Do you really want to follow me? Are you really prepared to trust me and to weigh up that cost? I think that was the right and fair thing to do. We can trust Jesus to do the right thing. We see that time and time again in the scriptures. Jesus always told the truth. He never tricked or deceived people. He wasn't like kind of one of these guys who's trying to sell something for his own gain. Now, I'm sure we're familiar with salesmen who just seem so eager to make the sale, that as soon as you look even a little bit interested, they get you to sign on the dotted line and they don't tell you all the fine print. Jesus didn't do that. He slowed the guy down. He said, hold up. And it wasn't just in fine print or some hard to understand language that Jesus used. It was clear. He said, if you follow me, you've got to be willing to give up earthly security. I don't look to any of that, Jesus said. His security was in heaven, in the Father. Jesus wasn't interested in boosting his popularity. He wasn't interested in increasing his number of disciples. Here at this moment, he's interested in the heart of the man who came to him and said, I want to follow you. I'll go wherever you go. Jesus acted in the best interests of this man. I think that shows us that we can trust him. Rather than simply sign him up, Jesus said, make sure you think it through. Don't rush it. Don't follow me unless you're convinced that you can trust me, no matter what the cost. I love that about Jesus. I love that. I think that shows us that we can trust him. He doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't trick us. He doesn't deceive us. He lays it all out clearly. And he simply says, consider my invitation. Consider the cost. And you make your decision. Will you trust me? I love that. Verse 21, we're introduced to the second guy who wants to follow Jesus. And this guy is described to us in verse 21 as he's already a disciple. And he says to Jesus, he says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now, I don't think this means that the guy's dad was dead. It's a turn of phrase, a type of phrase that was common in this particular era. And basically it means, look, I will follow you, but after I'm done with dad, after dad's dead. He's still alive. I still have responsibilities at home. I do want to follow you. But after I've fulfilled all of the responsibilities at home and in relationship with my parents, let me deal with that first. And then I'll follow you. This second guy wanted to follow Jesus, but he wanted to put it off to some later time. Sounds good. But I can't deal with that right now. I've got this other thing going on here, and I'll deal with that first, and then I'll come back to you. How's that? Is that a good deal? I think sometimes that's our response to following Jesus. We might get to a point where we feel like we're ready to trust Jesus, or at least we're willing to give it a go. But there's something else for us right at this very moment that seems to be more important than following Jesus. We can be like that. We can put it off to later. Maybe it's a relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a fiancé, somebody that we're planning to get married to. And that's what's more important to us right now. Yeah, I'll follow Jesus, but just let me deal with this first. Get my relationship sorted. Get my marriage sorted. And then I'll look at spiritual things. Maybe it's a course of study or some career path that we have our sights set on. Maybe it's just school, high school. It's just too much to kind of deal with, to worry about following Jesus as well. Yeah, I'm down with that, but I'll just wait until I get this other thing sorted. For some, it might be just the desire to see the world and travel and just experience a bit more of life. And yes, spirituality and Jesus is important to us. But I just want to see what's out there. And I'll come back to Jesus in a little while. Whatever it is for you, I think sometimes we're just not ready to go all in with Jesus until we finish what we're doing. We don't outrightly reject him. We're open to Jesus. We're open to the idea. It's just that we don't want to fully trust him yet. We're not finished with whatever it is that's occupying us. Now, we've got some time in the future where we think we'll go back to Jesus and get our spiritual life in order. Sometimes that's us. And Jesus' response to that is in verse 22, where he says to this second guy, he says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. What Jesus is saying here is saying, look, forget about putting me off. Don't wait until later. If you're truly willing to trust me, if that's where you're at, if you think I'm good enough to give a go, don't put it off. Do it now. Don't wait till later. What I think this does is I think it highlights to us the importance of following Jesus. The fact that Jesus says to this man, look, don't wait. If you really do want to follow me, then don't wait. Don't put it off. Do it now. I think that tells us that choosing whether or not to follow Jesus is an important life choice that we have to make. Because he says, don't put it off. And we've got heaps of choices to make. If we think about our lives, we've got heaps of choices to make. You know what we do? The younger you are, you've probably got more choices to make. You know, whether or not I'm going to get married or remain single, who I'm going to marry, whether or not to have kids or how many kids to have, what school or university to go to, what course of study to take or what job to apply for. Where am I going to live? How am I going to spend my money? How am I going to invest my money? It's just a few of the important choices that we might have to make in our lifetime. Do you know that the most important choice of all, even more important than who we're going to marry or what job that we're going to pursue, the most important choice that we have to make, that we'll ever make, is will we trust in Jesus? What will your response to him be? The Bible tells us that this is the most important choice you could ever make, that nothing is more important than that. The choice of who to marry or what job we do or how many kids we have or even how we spend our money or invest our money, that will affect us in this lifetime. Absolutely, it will. It'll affect us. The choices we make, good, bad or ugly, they'll affect us now in this life. But what we do with Jesus, whether we choose to trust him or not, doesn't only affect us in this lifetime, doesn't only affect us now, but it's going to affect us on into eternity. Jesus says, don't procrastinate on such an important life decision. Don't put it off until some other time. Make a decision now while you still have time to make it. We don't know how long we're going to be here for. We could be putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, and bam. Something happens. God calls us home, and there we are, face to face with Jesus in judgment. Nothing is more important than what will you do with Jesus. If you want to be his follower, you need to trust him, and I mean truly trust him, no matter what the cost. And here we see that Jesus says you need to trust him tonight. Don't delay. Don't wait till later. If he is trustworthy, this is what he was saying, if you can trust me, then why wait? Nothing is more important for me or for you than what we do with Jesus. The reason is that it impacts us for all eternity. Not just now, but for all eternity. I don't know if you picked up there that that second guy in verse 21, he was described there as already being a disciple. That's just a code word for being, he was a follower of Jesus. He was one of the guys that was already in. He was following Jesus around. Yet he struggled to fully trust Jesus. He needed to be reminded of the importance of trusting Jesus. He needed to be reminded of the importance of making that choice. And he needed to be reminded that Jesus was trustworthy. And I love that, because I need to be reminded of that too. From time to time, I need to be reminded of that. Don't you? We've got a reminder of that in our text tonight in verses 23 through to 27 that Alex read out there earlier about that furious storm that whipped up. What had happened was Jesus got into a boat and some of his disciples followed. They got into the boat with Jesus. And we're told that Jesus actually went to sleep. He went and had a snooze in the middle of this furious storm that whips up. It must have been a big storm, because the disciples, we're told in the text there, they thought they were going to die. They were packing it in. And some of these guys that were with Jesus on the boat, they were professional fishermen. You ever met a fisherman? They're tough dudes. They're out at sea. They've been in storms. And these guys were packing death. They thought they were going to die. It must have been a huge storm. Now, I picture in my mind like George Clooney and Mark Wahlberg and like the perfect storm kind of thing. You're like Cyclone Yasi or something like that. It must have been huge. I mean, it's all before satellite tracking and computers and stuff, so we don't exactly know. I'm just imagining this in my mind. But it must have been big and scary enough to scare these hardened fishermen, these seasoned guys who had been on the open water. And they're there thinking, I'm going to die. So they call out to Jesus in the middle of this storm. Verse 25 there. Disciples woke Jesus saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Yeah, they're packing it in there. So scared. Jesus wakes up and verse 26 there, he says to them, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? It's a rhetorical question, really, if you think about it. Jesus knew why they were afraid. They told him. They said they're going to drown. But Jesus knew that the thing that precipitated that question, the thing behind that fear of drowning, was that they didn't fully trust him. They got into the boat with him. They were willing to hop in that boat and follow him out onto that water. But they didn't fully trust him when the storm came. They thought that they were going to die. Jesus knew that. It's a rhetorical question there. That's why Jesus says to them, you of little faith. He said, come on, guys. Trust me. Increase your faith. And he does a wonderfully compassionate thing and he takes away their fear. He deals with the storm. We're told in the text there that Jesus rebuked the storm, basically told it to simmer down, quiet down, whatever. And it did. Completely calm. From utter chaos, from this huge and ferocious storm to still. With a word. Jesus shows his disciples that they could absolutely trust him. With that display of his power and his authority, he shows them again, just another time, that there's nothing to be afraid of, that he's more powerful than the scariest storm. What was the disciples' response? They were astonished. They were amazed. And they said, who is this guy? Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Maybe we can trust him, I'd imagine they were thinking. If you've grown up in Sunday school or around church, you may have heard this story hundreds of times. About the disciples scared in the boat and Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves. And I wonder if that's you, maybe the impact of this story of what has happened is somewhat lessened because of your familiarity with it. This was absolutely amazing. It was astonishing, jaw-dropping kind of stuff. I mean, think about it. We like to think that we're in charge of stuff. Challenge for you. Next time you feel like you're on top of things, you feel like you're in charge of your world, go ahead and try this one. Rebuke the wind and the waves. Tell a storm to stop. And my advice would be, do it quietly in somewhere where nobody else is looking. Because I think it's not going to happen. And we don't have control over these things. We can't do it. But Jesus can. And he does. And he did. And that same Jesus invites his disciples and invites us to trust him. He is trustworthy. Jesus invited his disciples to follow him, to join him in the boat, to go out on that water. And he showed them here and time and time again that he was trustworthy, that he was on their side, that he had their best interests at heart, like he had that first guy's best interests who came to him and said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, weigh the cost. Jesus always did what was right. He always acted in a way that was fair. He always worked for our good. And this passage here is so comforting to me because I think I'm like one of the disciples. I can resonate with them. I can associate with those guys. Not that I've ever been a fisherman, not that I'm saying I'm a tough dude, But I think, like these guys, I've experienced at different times in my life moments of doubt. I don't know about you, whether you're the same, but I certainly have. You know, following Jesus is difficult. There is a cost. And from time to time, we can come face to face with the storms of this life. Might not be physical storms, but storms of life. And we can be tempted to doubt the trustworthiness of Jesus. You know, I can be feeling like I'm in the boat, like I'm following Jesus, and it seems like Jesus is silent, like he's asleep. I can see the raging water and the swirling seas all around me. All that hovers over me is like the dark clouds of that storm. So this text is comforting to me, because we see it reminds us. Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid, Dave? You can trust me." That's what Jesus says to us tonight. We can trust him. He's more powerful than any storm that might come our way. And if you want to follow him tonight, you just need to simply trust him. Maybe you're in a storm tonight. Maybe something is chaotic and confusing and scary in your life. Jesus says, "You can trust me even in the storm, because he has complete power and authority over that storm as well." That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what the Christian message is all about. Putting our faith and hope and trust in Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. See, the reality is our biggest need is not someone who can help us safely navigate through the storms of life. Our greatest need is not someone who can heal us or help us deal with the pain of life or sickness or infirmity or whatever it is that we're dealing with. No, our greatest need is someone to help us deal with our sin. The Bible says that only Jesus can rescue us from sin and death. Only he can take away that guilt and shame of our sin. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel. That's at the very heart of the Christian message. It's the very core of Jesus' mission on the world. That's why he came, so he would save us from our sin. That's what we need. And Jesus says, "You can trust me to do that." I think we don't like to talk about sin. We certainly don't like to talk about our sin, because we don't like to admit that we're wrong. I think if we're honest with ourselves tonight, we'll know that there are things that we've all done, things that we'd be ashamed of if they were made public, secret things that maybe we've said or done, maybe things we've thought, or even, sadly, good things that we should have done that we didn't. Weighs us down with guilt. So we know that it's not right. The good news of the gospel tells us that the way to be free of that guilt, the way to deal with that shame, is to trust in Jesus. To trust in what he did at the cross. That's what he came to do. That's what it means to follow Jesus. To put our hope and our faith, our trust in him. Because he took the punishment for our sin. That's the wonderful good news, the gospel. The great thing is that we all get to make that choice. It's the most important choice that we'll ever make. I said that earlier. Will you trust Jesus for your sin? Will I trust him to deal with mine? Now notice in this passage, Jesus doesn't force himself on us. He simply just invites us to come. He invites us to trust him, to trust that he is who he said he is, to trust that he can do it. He doesn't force himself on us. It's really interesting. We didn't read the passage, but if you actually look further down in chapter 8, in verse 28, we see that after the storm was calmed down, after Jesus told his disciples to trust him some more, they get to this new region near the Gadarenes. It's near a cemetery. You can imagine like the place down there. But this was a road that sort of passed through this region, and everybody stayed away from it because there were these two demon-possessed guys who lived in that graveyard. And they were violent. They were cruel. They were totally possessed by demonic forces there. And Jesus meets them and he heals them. He deals with the demonic possession. He gets rid of those demons. He was powerful enough even in the spiritual realm to deal with that. Jesus did for those two men what the whole town failed to do and couldn't do for who knows how much longer beforehand. They'd been there long enough that people knew to avoid the area. Jesus healed them. Yet the interesting thing is that verse 34 there, after they heard about what had happened with these demon-possessed men, the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they didn't thank him and say, well done. They didn't praise him for the way in which he could do what they couldn't do in helping these guys, in making the road safe again. Now, what did they do in verse 34? They pleaded with him to leave their region. You find that odd? They had this encounter with Jesus. They'd heard about what he did. And they said, no, we're not interested. In fact, they pleaded with him. They begged him to go away. The most amazing thing, but I think also a very sad thing, that they asked him to do this, is that Jesus didn't force himself on them. Chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus steps into a boat and he crossed over and came to his own town. He left them. They said, get lost, Jesus. Get away. We're not interested in you. Go away from here. And he didn't force himself on them. He just went. Jesus is not going to force himself on you tonight. But you've still got the choice to make. My prayer is that you at least consider it. It's an important choice. Weigh up the cost. Think about what it means for you. Know that Jesus is trustworthy. He's not going to trick you. He's not going to deceive you. He's not in it for any sort of underhanded motive. He's motivated by love. And he offers us a gracious invitation to come. Come and trust him, because he can be trusted. Friends, don't put that decision off. Make a decision one way or the other while you still have time to make it. But know that Jesus won't force himself on you. His love is that great that he even lets a town say, you know what, we're not interested, and he goes. I pray that's not you. Look, if you want to know more about Jesus, if you haven't heard enough tonight, maybe you're new to church, maybe you're new to the Bible, you're still not sure what this is all about, we'd love to tell you more. Talk to one of the pastors after the church service. Talk to somebody that you came with. We'll just come back again and hear some more. Jesus is trustworthy. And he loves you. He just invites us to come and follow him. I'm going to pray. And then the band's going to come back and we're going to sing one more song. But I just encourage you. If you're ready to trust Jesus, if you want to follow him tonight, and you're not sure what that means, would you talk to somebody after the service tonight? We'd love to tell you about Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your love to us. And Lord, the way in which you've shown us through your word that we can trust you. You sent your son, Jesus, that we might live. He came and dealt with our sin, something that we could never do. And yet in love, he did that for us. And he invites us to come and put our faith and hope and trust in him. Father, would you make that clear to us tonight? Lord, maybe there's some here tonight who have yet to do that. Lord, maybe some of us are like that second guy who we're interested in Jesus, but we're just kind of putting it off because there's something else that's got our attention right now. Father, thank you for the reminder of the importance of making that decision, of not putting that off for too long. Lord, help us to make that decision now while we can. Lord, maybe there's some here tonight like that first guy. We're excited, we're keen. We haven't fully weighed up the cost. What is that going to mean for our relationships? What's that going to mean for my own ambition? Am I ready to trust Jesus, even though I don't know where that may lead? Father, we know that we can trust you because you've shown yourself time and time again to be good, to be fair, to be loving and gracious. Father, would you increase our faith tonight? Lord, help us in the storms of life when we doubt. Let us not forget who it is that we are following. Pray this in Jesus' name.